Good evening. It's a pleasure and an honor to have the opportunity again to open up God's Word with you and to continue in the book of Malachi. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before you asking that you would exalt yourself through the preaching of your Word, that you would be pleased to reveal yourself in grace and truth, to reveal to us a clearer picture of Jesus Christ our Lord, to administer grace to us through Him. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would superintend this time, that you would make it profitable for all of us, Lord, as your people. We pray that you would transform us into the image of your Son, because this is your will. Pray that you would accomplish this through your word. We pray, Lord, that your word would give all that we need tonight, all of our individual needs and all of our corporate needs as the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your greatness. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you shall prevail over all iniquity and sin and death. Lord, thank you that you have brought us into your love through Christ. Lord, we remember right now, we pray for Pastor Foote and Mrs. Foote as they're traveling. We pray that you would give them safe travels all the way to their destination, that you would strengthen them for the days ahead and prepare them for what happens in the days ahead. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we come to Malachi chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. I'll read beginning from verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I want to briefly review what Gabriel covered in the first three verses of this chapter, because they obviously set the stage for verses 4 and 5. You'll remember that chapter 3 begins with God answering the sinful attitude of the priests who asked in the last verse of chapter 2, verse 17, "Where is the God of justice?" And they also said, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord." And chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, are a continuation of his response to their sinful attitude and actions. We see that verse 4 begins with the word "then." So it is important to go back to see what "then" is referring to, what time frame is concerned. It is speaking of the time of the coming of the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord, and of the coming of the messenger of the covenant to his temple. These, we learned, are two different messengers, the first being John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Lord, and the second, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who would do his work of purification, purifying the sons of Levi, who had become impure in their desecration of God's appointed means of worship, their lack of honor for God's standard of a sacrifice without blemish, and their misguidance of the people, causing them to stumble by not leading them in God's instruction. In these things they brought shame and not glory to God's name. And consequently, God is using this prophet, Malachi, to communicate his displeasure in them. But not only his displeasure, also to communicate the glory of God's name vindicated, his pleasure restored, and his favor returning to his people through this messenger of the covenant, whom we have seen as Jesus Christ, God's own Son. In the new covenant, the covenant in his blood, Jesus himself would be the appointed high priest to sacrifice his own body for the redemption of sinners, to make purification for them. So, though there are heavy words of indignation in Malachi, there are precious words of grace answering the chief need of sinners, a need for a refuge from the wrath of God, and a need for reconciliation. And these things are had only in the mediator, Christ. Now, to consider these verses 4 and 5 more on their own, if I were just to give a sort of a bullet point outline of them before going into detail, it would be like this. Verse 4, God will be pleased with the offering of his people again. Verse 5, God will be both judge and witness against those who do not fear him. So in verse 5, we have both a pointing to the future and a reference to the past connected with the same idea of God being pleased with their offering. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. This, like the first three verses, is a sovereign declaration of God's plan. This is something he will accomplish at the time he has specifically determined. No one can change either the fact of its happening or the time of his bringing it to pass. He does not reveal exactly when this would be, but only that the time would certainly come. And this was enough for God's people in their day, for them to submit themselves to God in hope and trust him, just as it is enough for us living today to know that Christ is coming back without knowing the day or hour of his coming. We might ask at this point, what are the days of old in the former years spoken of in verse 4? When was God pleased with their offering? If we look back to chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we find that God was pleased with the way Levi carried out his office as priest. And it has a lot to do with Levi's heart attitude toward God and his obedience which flowed from it. He says, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." From these verses, we see that there was a time in the days of old and in the former years in which the offerings of the Levitical priesthood were pleasing to God. Levi feared God and stood in awe of his name. He brought true instruction to the people. Instruction from God himself, not anything tainted by human tradition or a nonchalant attitude to the things of God. The fear of the Lord is what characterized the spirit in which the priests carried out their obligations in the days of old. But if we continue in chapter 2, verse 8, we see that things have changed. He says, But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. They no longer stood in awe of God's name, and so they were content with letting the things of God, the ordinances which were to be carried out in the temple, and the oracles which were entrusted to them, the very words of God which they were to teach the people, they were content with letting these holy things be degraded because they did not fear God. This all amounted to a corrupting of the covenant of Levi. This is why God says in chapter 1, verse 10, that he has no pleasure in the priests. He has expressed his displeasure in a multitude of ways, which we've seen in the past months, going through the book of Malachi, with very strong language from God, indicating his displeasure with his people. As we come to chapter 3, God is beginning to bring more clarity to how he is ultimately going to be satisfied, how he is going to be pleased. And it is by way of the messenger of the covenant, and more specifically, by way of the work of purification that he will do. This work was implied back in chapter 1, verse 11, when God said, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So God here promises in chapter 3, verse 4, that he will again be pleased with the offering of Levi, because the priests will offer their offerings in righteousness, having been purified by the messenger of the covenant. I think it will be helpful for us to, along these lines, to consider Luke chapter 1, which shows us a son of Levi, a priest who witnessed the fulfillment of what was written in Malachi 3. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And I'll begin reading in verse 68 of chapter 1 of Luke. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So this priest, Zechariah, saw that his son would be a prophet of the Most High, and he would instruct the people in the knowledge of salvation by directing them to the Lamb of God, who would offer himself up to take away the sin of the world. Remember how John said of Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." Furthermore, Zechariah acknowledged that Jesus would be the sunrise or the dayspring. And he says two things about this. One, he would give light to those sitting in the shadow of death. And two, he would guide their feet into the way of peace. Through Jesus, the great high priest, come true life and peace. As the hymn goes, "Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." Zechariah also perceived that God was remembering his holy covenant, which was sworn to Abraham, by sending his messenger of the covenant. And the result of all these things would be that God's people would serve him in holiness and righteousness all their days, being forever freed from all their enemies. In the gospel, we by grace through faith in Christ are made friends and children of God, no longer at enmity with him. Our enemies, sin and death, are defeated by the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so God is pleased with us and our offerings done through faith in Christ, in Christ alone. I want to end our consideration of the fourth verse of Malachi 3 by simply reading Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now let us turn our attention to verse 5 of Malachi 3. This represents the second way that the messenger of the covenant will be a purifier. We just saw that he purifies his people so that they may bring to him offerings in righteousness. But here we see that he will also purify by being the judge and witness against those who do not fear him. Verse 5 says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." Let me get the correct translation because I typed it in my computer in a different translation. "And I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me," says the Lord of hosts. God is not only the judge of the wicked, but also the witness against them. And this makes sense considering that God is always there to witness every act of treachery in his omnipresence and his omniscience. But even more fundamentally, he was there when he gave the law from Mount Sinai. He is the one who makes the law binding on each person and who has written it, even before the law was given, on the heart of humanity. It's his law, and he is the one who has the right and the perfect understanding to speak against the one who sets aside his commandments. What kind of witness is he? He is a swift witness. He does not delay to reveal the ugly truth about our crimes against him because he takes them seriously. Several sins are listed here in this verse: sorcery, adultery, perjury. Other translations say swearing falsely. Exploitation of the worker, widow, and orphan, and ill treatment of the stranger. The substance of these acts, the things which they have in common, is that they all are committed because the perpetrator has no fear of God. Scripture tells us that it is by the fear of the Lord that a man turns away from evil. So anytime we indulge evil thoughts or speak evil words or do evil deeds, we know that it's because we have ceased to fear God. We have begun to fear and worship something else. And the whole course of our life flows from what we fear, what we reverence and honor. Without going into much detail regarding these sins that are listed, I just want to recognize two more things about these sins. The first is, they are not violations of new laws. God had already commanded these in the law, which he gave through Moses, so the people could not respond to God's witness against them with a plea from ignorance. But that is something the sinful heart is prone to do, saying, "I just didn't know. I did the best with the information I had at the time." We hear that excuse often. It even arises within our own hearts at times. But it doesn't carry any weight with God, because we really do know what He requires of us. The second point about these sins is that God does not elevate one above another in this text. So a person shouldn't think that swearing falsely is a more honorable crime than adultery, or vice versa. Neither can we say that paying less than what we owe someone through exploitation is better than practicing sorcery. As James said in chapter 2, verse 11 of his letter, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So whatever sins we are guilty of, however we view them, all needs to be repented of, and all needs to be covered by the blood of Christ. We read in Psalm 7, verses 12 and 13, "If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." Psalm 64 has similar language when it says in verses 6 and 7, "They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded." We see from these texts that without turning from sin and to God, the wicked only have one destiny, and that is to be swiftly overtaken by God in His justice. It is an urgent matter that we must flee to God's appointed refuge, or He will ultimately be the witness against us. There is only one remedy for God being the witness against us, and that is if God instead becomes the advocate for us. And this is the messenger of the covenant, in whom we delight, both God and man, the one who purifies us from our defilement, that we might be holy and blameless before Him, sharing in the life and peace that belong to our righteous representative. He deserves the glory that He shares now with God at His right hand, and we are seated with Him there. But He suffered before He entered into His glory. God was the swift witness against Him at the cross. All our sins were charged against Him. Not one was left unspoken for. Please turn to Hebrews 5, verse 7. It shows us how Jesus feared the Lord in righteousness and shows what the outcome of His reverence for God was. Hebrews 5, verse 7. "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence." He was heard. God raised Him from the dead, and He lives forever to make intercession for us. Before the Father, He witnesses of the work He did for us. He witnesses of His own righteousness in our behalf. And the Father hears Him with great pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You that You've given us Your word. Thank You for the gift of faith. Thank You, Lord, that You, in Your new covenant, have given us hearts to fear You and to walk in Your ways, Lord. Thank You for the promise of Christ, the righteous advocate, that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank You for gathering us together, Lord. It truly is a supernatural work of Yours. And we pray that You would continue to grow us together in love. for this is your will. Lord, we pray that for the rest of this night you would bless us immensely for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.